Well, at a recent convention, brethren, there was a panel discussion that was entitled, "If you knew you were going to be giving your last discourse, what would you talk about?" Well, I don't know for sure if this will be my last discourse, but I tend to feel it may be. Thus, I prayed about it for many months, because you want to leave a message that would be a lasting blessing if you could. For myself, and I'm sure it's true for all of us, to know the truth of our Heavenly Father's plans is the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. It's the motivating principle of our entire life. We cherish the harvest message given to us by our returned Lord through Brother Russell. So, brethren, it's my prayer that what may be my last talk will in some small way result in even a greater love and appreciation of this precious truth of the harvest message that I know we all cherish. So today we'd like to consider how Brother Russell, in his own words, made a few harvest timing clarifications that to me make the harvest message oh so wonderfully beautiful. I'd like to begin by reflecting on what all of us felt Brother Russell originally taught. The Lord's return began in 1874, at which time the thousand-year reign of Jesus in the church began, and it would last until the year 2874. The thousand-year reign would be the same period of time as the thousand-year binding of Satan, which they would run concurrently with the thousand-year reign of Jesus and the church from 1874 to 2874. We saw how 1874 was the chronological end of the 6,000-year reign of sin and death, and it would be followed by the seventh 1,000-year millennial day of blessing. Again, nicely parallel with the other 2,000-year periods. And then 2874 would usher in the 50,000th-year Grand Jubilee. We also realize that the first portion of the millennium is the harvest, which started in 1874. And up until today, 141 years of the harvest has transpired, leaving 859 years of the millennium left. So this, in essence, is what we all felt Brother Russell taught. Now I'd like to proceed to consider articles where Brother Russell refers to the mediatorial reign being 1,000 years. We'll quote just a few of many. Question book 467. There can be no mediatorial work between God and men until the body of the Christ is complete and the mediatorial kingdom begins, and it will last through all of the 1,000 years. So it can't begin till the church is complete. 5928 reprint. The great mediator between God and man, the Christ of glory, will fill his mediatorial office for 1,000 years. Harvest Gleanings 2. It is the 1,000-year day of Christ, the period of his mediatorial reign in which Satan will be bound. Well, we may recall there are many, many similar references to the 1,000-year mediatorial reign in the harvest message. In fact, I've printed out 7 pages of 56 quotations on our handout that you could read at home at your leisure. But what we find is that Brother Russell is 100% consistent in all mediatorial reign articles that the mediatorial reign cannot begin until the church is complete and the blood is applied to justice. Also, that the mediatorial reign will last for 1,000 years, during which Satan will be bound and it will end at the start of the little season. Now, when we try to plot the mediatorial reign on our chart of what we have all believed, we have a little problem. We know the mediatorial reign can't start until the church is complete. And here we are today, 2015. And that it was to last for 1,000 years. And it will end at the start of the little season. Well, we can see there's no way that we can fit 1,000 years into our chart from today. Even if the church was complete today, there's only 859 years left. And so the fact that the church won't be complete until sometime in the future, we can see we can't squeeze 1,000 years into this period of time. How can we harmonize this? Well, shortly, brethren, we will present a clarified chart based on Brother Russell's own writings, where he made clarifications that will show how this problem can be solved, as well as other seeming dilemmas that have come to mind that we each have endeavored to harmonize or rationalize in our own minds one way or another. Such as, the church was to reign with our Lord for 1,000 years beginning in 1874. But we're still here after 141 years, and we're not yet reigning as priests. And there's only 859 years left of the millennium. A second problem is 6,000 years of the reign of sin and death was up in 1874. And it would be followed by the 7,000-year millennial day of blessing, in which Satan would be bound for 1,000 years. But as we reflect on the last 141 years of the harvest, I think we all realize that sin and death still continues, and Satan is far from bound. In fact, since 1874, over 150 million people have been killed in wars alone, all instigated by Satan. And today, Satan continues to influence terrorists to kill thousands of innocent people, some by the grotesque beheadings. A chart of Brother Russell's clarifications will shortly answer these seeming dilemmas, as well as that raised in reprint 5023 that we'll be reading. This reprint was in 1912. Starts with a question. Is it scriptural to say that the glorified members of the church have reigned at any time up to the present? And his answer, no, they have not reigned at any time. The reign of Christ did not in any sense begin in the past. When the reign of Christ begins, you'll find such a thorough reign that all the members of his body will have some part in it. Well, previously, we all concluded that the reign of Christ and the church began in 1874. But now in 1912, Brother Russell is clarifying that thought. In no sense have the church reigned in the past. The article I have in mind where Brother Russell further clarifies all of these concerns in his own words also starts with a question. I understand from Revelation 24-6 that Christ will reign 1,000 years, and from verses 2-7 that Satan will be bound during that period. If Christ began to reign in 1878 and Satan will not be bound until 1915, the two periods do not seem to synchronize. And furthermore, both extend beyond the 7,000-year period, which according to our Bible chronology began in the autumn of 1872. How is this? Can you assist me? Here's Brother Russell's answer. Apparently, this matter of when the 1,000-year period should be reckoned as fully beginning and fully ending will be an open question until the close of the millennial age. The scripture declaration respecting the saints, the overcomers, is they lived and reigned 1,000 years. The reign of the saints cannot be properly be said to begin before all the jewels have been gathered, nor before the times of the Gentiles end in 1914. Nor is it said that their reign will be no longer than 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, Satan shall be loosed and the above trials shall ensue. But the reign of Christ in the church will evidently continue long enough after 1,000 years to destroy all found unworthy in that final test and to thus complete the work for which this reign was instituted. Brethren, I believe this article holds the key to gaining a greater harmony of Brother Russell's writings and ourselves as brethren. We all know Brother Russell is the harvest messenger used by our returned Lord to bring us meat in due season. Yet on occasion we realize he needed to make clarifications when he made unwarranted deductions, as when he stated the church would be complete by 1914 and that the Gentile kingdoms would have been removed by 1914. Well, I think we can see that in this article, Brother Russell is making further clarifications. In fact, I believe if Brother Russell was living today, 141 years after 1874, he would make a clarified chart similar to one we will shortly show. Let's now consider Brother Russell's answer, step by step. Apparently, this matter of when the thousand-year period should be reckoned as fully beginning and fully ending will be an open question until the close of the millennial age. So first of all, we know Brother Russell indicates that the matter of the thousand years was difficult for him to pin down positively. It wasn't clear in his own mind because he adds the words, apparently it'll be an open question until the end of the millennial age. We continue with his answer. The scripture declaration respecting the saints, the overcomers. Now notice it's respecting the saints, the overcomers, is they lived and reigned 1,000 years. The reign of the saints cannot be properly said to begin before all the jewels have been gathered, nor before the times of the Gentiles end in 1914, nor is it said that their reign will be no longer than 1,000 years. Well, most of us believe the reign of Christ began in 1874, as stated many times in the Harvest Message. But we notice Brother Russell stated in the 1912 article we just read, as well as in this article, that the reign of the saints cannot begin until the church is complete. And that it would have to be after 1914. Well, we believe Brother Russell is telling us here that the reign of our Lord and the reign of the saints are two different and distinct entities, which I'd like to show in the following harvest timing clarification chart. Our Lord's reign did begin at his return in 1874. For he returned, you recall, with a crown on his head to begin the harvest work, and he had authority to remove Satan's evil empire. His reign would then continue as head of the church to the end of the little season. Thus, it would be longer even than 1,000 years. The reign of the saints cannot begin in these articles until the church is complete, and that their reign with our Lord would be the thousand-year mediatorial reign of Jesus in the church. So he's saying that the church must be complete, then will begin the thousand-year mediatorial reign. But in addition, he says that the reign of Jesus and his church would even continue beyond 1,000 years into the little season. However, then it would not be as mediators, but as God's agents to carry out the destruction of the incorrigible. The thousand-year mediatorial reign of Jesus and the church would then be the same time period as the thousand-year binding of Satan. They both start together, both end together. Can we see how beautifully this clarified article of Brother Russell harmonizes all aspects of the thousand-year periods? Our Lord's reign did begin in 1874 and will last till the little season. The thousand-year mediatorial reign of Jesus and the church will begin when the harvest is over, last 1,000 years. And this will be the same time that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. I'd like to come back now to the original chart of what we all believed. There's another area that we'd like to explore that has to do with 1874 being the end of 6,000 years of sin and death, which was followed then by the seventh millennium and the binding of Satan. I think realistically we can all see how sin and death have continued after 1874, and we can see Satan is far from being bound. How do we harmonize this? Could it be that the end of 6,000 years also has to be further clarified? In volume 2, page 39, we read, "Though the Bible contains no direct statement that the 7,000 year will be the epoch of Christ's reign, the great Sabbath day of restitution to the world, yet the venerable tradition is not without a reasonable foundation." So he's telling us there was a venerable tradition that there would be 6,000 years of sin and death, and that would be followed by 1,000 year Sabbath of restitution and blessing. With this in mind, I'd like to add another line back to our clarified chart. Since we know that the 1,000-year mediatorial reign can't begin until the church is complete in these articles, and that this is the same period of time when Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, it follows that the 7,000th-year millennial day of blessing would be the same period. These would be concurrent 1,000-year periods. This in turn would naturally imply that the 6,000 years of sin and death would end when the harvest was over and the church was complete. And it would commence then simultaneously with the mediatorial reign and Satan's binding. But if that were so, it would require an adjustment to our 6,000-year chronology. Could that be possible? I must say that this aspect of our chart wasn't spelled out in the clarified article of Brother Russell that we've been considering. We believe one of the reasons Brother Russell didn't make an adjustment to the 6,000-year chronology is because he died before the discovery of many recent biblical, historical, and archaeological discoveries were made that would indicate there was an adjustment that would be in order to our 6,000-year chronology. One of them I would like to share with you today. It sheds further light on the aspect of calculating the 6,000-year chronology. In our second volume, Chronology, we've seen how it's fairly simple and straightforward to calculate step by step the length of time from the creation of Adam up unto the Exodus from Egypt. The first link is the creation of Adam to the day the flood was dried up. Very straightforward. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son and called his name Seth. Seth lived 155 years and begat Enos. And there are others, we won't read all the others, but when you total up all of these straightforward scriptures, we have the total from the creation of Adam to the day the flood was dried up, 1,656 years. We have another similar aspect that's easy to calculate. From the flood to the covenant with Abraham, very straightforward. We won't read them. but they total 427 years. The next step is on volume 2, page 44 to 47. It's the period from the covenant with Abraham to the giving of the law. And we have a straightforward scripture. Paul declares that the length of this period was 430 years. All of this is very easy to calculate and very familiar with us. Now we'd like to go on to what Brother Russell refers to as the most difficult portion of chronology. And it has to do with the period of the judges. Volume 2, page 49. We come now to the most difficult portion of chronology, the period from the division of the land to the anointing of Saul as king. It is usually termed the period of the judges, though the judges did not fill the office continually. The record given in the books of Judges and 1 Samuel mentions 19 periods, approximating a total of 450 years. But notice what he says. They are disconnected, broken, lapped, and tangled so much that we could arrive at no definite conclusion from them. And we would be obliged to conclude, as others have done, that nothing positive could be known on the subject were it not that the New Testament supplies the deficiency. For there Paul states that after God divided their land to them by lot, he gave unto them judges about or during the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul. Well, let's consider the Old Testament scripture Brother Russell is referring to that covers this period of the judges from the Exodus all the way to the fourth year of King Solomon's reign. 1 Kings 6:1. Now it came about in the 480th year after the sons of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So this is telling us of a 480-year period that would begin with the Exodus and it would last really to the fourth year of Solomon's reign. Now there are five periods of time during this span that we know for a fact from Scripture that from the Exodus to crossing the River Jordan was 40 years Israel was in the wilderness, followed by 6 years to the division of the land. And we know Saul reigned for 40 years, David reigned for 40 years, and then the fourth year of Solomon is when the temple foundation was laid. So that would leave the difference between, you deduct these five periods, it leaves 350 years for the period of the judges. However, we realize there's a problem with this scripture. It's telling us it's 350 years for the period of the judges. But this has caused debates for many years because Paul says in Acts 13:20 that he gave them judges for 450 years, not 350. Where we read, after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So which is correct? 450 or 350? Well, some students felt that 450 was more realistic, for 350 didn't seem to allow enough years for all these judges. Therefore, they and us and we and Brother Russell, we reasoned there must have been a scribal error when it leaves only 350 years for the judges, not 450 as Paul stated. Brother may recall the footnote in the Diaglot for Acts 13:20, which gives a possible answer in that there's only one tiny line difference between the number 4 and 5. The number 4, Daleth, is like this in Hebrew. The number 5, Hey, is like this. And notice the difference between the two is this tiny little line. And so the reasoning is a scribe may have not seen it and they left it out. And that would therefore leave 450 years for the period of the judges. And it would agree with the words of Paul in Acts 13:20. Well, this could have been a possible ability. However, it's not very likely. For no Old Testament manuscript has been found to date, including the Dead Sea Scrolls, that have the characters used for numbers, 4, 8, and 0, but rather they all have numbers in the scriptures written out in full, like we do on our checks, 480. Well, then, how do we harmonize Acts 13:20 in King James translation, which states the period of the judges was 450 years, not 350 as in 1 Kings 6:1? Well, until recently, most all of us, myself included, as well as Brother Russell, have accepted the Acts scripture feeling there must be a mistake in 1 Kings 6:1. But brethren, we'd like to share with you a recent discovery for me that shows the mistake is not with 1 Kings 6:1, but it's with Acts 13:20. The King James Bible was written in 1611, and it has many mistakes as compared to the three oldest, more accurate manuscripts, the Sinaitic, the Vatican 1209, and the Alexandrian. But how can we know what scriptures are spurious and need to be changed based on these three oldest manuscripts? Well, the easiest way is to use a book recently printed by the New Brunswick Ecclesia. It's entitled Topical Index for Studies in the Scriptures and Other Helps. It's a great help in looking up things in the volumes when you want to look up by topics. But there's an additional great help in the back of the book where it has the notes of Constantine Tischendorf, who was a Greek scholar that compared the King James 1611 Bible with the three oldest manuscripts. And for every verse where any of the three oldest manuscripts differed from the King James, he has a note that spells out the manuscript difference from King James. Here's Tiffendorf's notes on Acts 13, 19, and 20. SVA is an abbreviation for Sinaitic, Vatican, Alexander. But notice how all three of these oldest manuscripts that are far more accurate than King James says, he distributed their land to them for an inheritance about 450 years. And after that, after a 450-year period, he gave unto them judges until Samuel the prophet. So the important aspect we want to note is that all three of these older, more accurate manuscripts read that he gave them judges after a period of 40 years that preceded the judges. And we'll cover this shortly. They do not say that he gave them judges for 450 years, as the incorrect King James translation has, where it says, and he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. This, in King James, is a spurious translation. As a result of this incorrect King James translation, all of us perhaps, Brother Russell and others, have used this scripture to show that 1 Kings 6:1 must be wrong because it only would allow 350 for the judges, while Acts 13:20 says it was 450. But what the three oldest manuscripts tell us, that it's the King James translation of Acts 13:20 that is incorrect, not 1 Kings 6:1. Let's now read the context of Acts 13 to see what are these 450 years Paul is referring to that preceded the judges. Verse 16, and Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, and he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Now Paul is about to begin to give a very brief 450-year recap of what preceded the period of the judges. He says, here's when it started. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. So the 450-year period starts when Israel's fathers were chosen by God. And then he made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. Paul continues, noting how Israel increased vastly in numbers while in Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it, calling attention to the miraculous events of the Exodus that took place for Israel to leave Egypt. And then for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. The Exodus, we know, was followed by the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as inheritance. So finally, after 450 years, Israel received their promised inheritance. And then notice what it says. All of which, all of the above, in other words, took about 450 years. Paul is telling us, took 450 years from the time Israel's inheritance was promised, when God chose their fathers, to actually receiving the inheritance. And then he says, and after these things, he gave them judges. After the 450 years, until Samuel the prophet, that is, after all the events recapped, then God gave them judges. Thus, we want to note that the 450 years in this context, based on the older, more accurate manuscript, is not telling us the length of the judges, but how long it took from the giving of the promise to actually receiving it. Verse 16 told us the 450 years started from the time God chose Israel's fathers, plural, which we'll shortly see was started at the birth of Isaac, then followed by Jacob. Why would choosing Israel's fathers start with Isaac's birth? We'd like to recall how God gave a promise to Abraham that his seed would bless all the families of the earth. But because Abraham and Sarah had no children, they tried to help God by producing a child through Sarah's handmaid, who then bore a son named Ishmael. Then remember now, recall how 14 years later, after Ishmael was born, Abraham wanted God to recognize Ishmael as his heir, Genesis 17, 18. Then he, that is Abraham, asked God, why not let Ishmael inherit what you've promised me? But notice God's answer, no, you and Sarah will have a son. His name will be Isaac, and I will make an everlasting promise covenant to him and his descendants. Thus the inheritance is given to the miraculous promised seed Isaac, who God chose, not Ishmael, who Abraham and Sarah suggested be their seed. So Isaac, in essence, becomes the nation of Israel's father, as God here chose him specifically rather than Ishmael. Thus, this is a chart of the about 450-year period that Paul refers to in Acts. It started with Isaac's birth. By the way, all these scriptures are where you can prove these points. It started with Isaac's birth. He lived 60 years, and then Jacob, another father of Israel, was born. Jacob lived 130 years, and Israel then enters Egypt. Israel's in Egypt 215 years, where they increase in number, followed by 40 years in the wilderness, and then 6 years to the division of the land. When you add these all up, what you have is a 451-year history from Isaac's birth to the division of the land. It really is Paul's about 450 years. It's 1 year more than 450. And then we want to note in Acts 13, 19 to 20, is telling us of the length of time from the passing of the promised inheritance to Isaac at his birth to the division of the land. It took a period of 450 years, 1 year more than 450. Then we specifically want to note what was said after. After these things, after these 451 years, he gave them judges. Not as the incorrect King James translation states, that the period of the judges was 450 years. We want to note that all the translations that follow are translations based on the later, more accurate manuscripts, the Sinaitic, the Vatican 1209, or the Alexandrian. And the reason is, for all of them, every one of these end with the phrase, and after these things, after a 450-year period, after these things he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. I'm not going to read all of them, but you're familiar with many. The New American Standard, Rotherham, American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, Revised Version Improved and Corrected by Brother Jim Parkinson, Nestle's Interlinear, King Interlinear, and there's many more. Finally, brethren, I'd like to mention how Greek scholars who are familiar with Greek grammar, which probably most of us are not, but what they say about this verse. From Apologetics Press regarding Acts 13, 17 to 20. In order to appreciate the significance of this reference, it is important to notice that the phrase 450 years is in the dative case. Thus, this is in marked contrast with the two references to 40 years, which are both in the accusative case. The dative implies point of time, not duration. It indicates that at this point in the narrative, 450 years had elapsed, dating presumably from the first event recorded in the apostle's address. So the meaning now is that at the point of time at which the land was given as an inheritance, 450 years had elapsed since the choice of the fathers. Also, all the following commentaries that I have access to concur with the 450 years, applying it to the time before the judges, not the period of the judges. Adam Clark's, John Gill's, Jameson Fawcett and Brown, Matthew Poole's, Pulpit Commentary, Geneva Bible, I won't even go on. But what's the consequence of this correct understanding of Acts 13, 19 to 20? Well, first of all, it adds 100 years to our 600-year chronology, which we'll shortly cover. In addition, previously we used the King James rendering of Acts 13:20 to prove that 1 Kings 6:1 had to be incorrect. But now, seeing that Acts applies to a different time period altogether, it in essence means 1 Kings 6:1 was always correct. There was nothing wrong with it. We thought it was because Paul had something different in King James. Because without Acts 13:20, 1 Kings 6:1 is the only scripture we have that tells us definitively the length of the period of the judges, which is 350 years. Surely the Lord would want us to have an accurate scripture calculation of this important time period of the judges. For you recall, as Brother Russell mentioned, without Acts 13:20, it would be quite difficult to determine. For you recall what he says, the record of the judges given in judges in 1 Samuel are disconnected, broken, lapped, entangled. But then he said, but we have Acts 13:20 that gives the time of the judges. But now we see that Acts 13:20 doesn't apply to the period of the judges at all. We could see, therefore, that 1 Kings 6:1 was not incorrect. It is the scripture that gives us the answer in one simple scripture. Now, with this understanding, it opens the way to easily calculate when 6,000 years of mankind's history of sin and death will be up. I'm going to be reading from this box. You may not be able to read that, but there is now general agreement by biblical, historical, and archaeologist scholars, those who accept the Bible, that year one of Solomon commenced in 970 B.C., in other words, first year of Solomon here was 970. And therefore, the fourth year of Solomon would commence in 966 BC. So this fourth year of Solomon, when the temple foundation was laid, was the fourth year of Solomon, was 966 BC. This is a date that is recognized by a large number of scholars. You can verify, by the way, it's also supported by the history of contemporary nations. You can verify this general agreement of scholars by Googling, the computer brethren know what that is, by Googling King Solomon's Temple, 966, or the first year of King Solomon. In our past chronology studies, we often accepted the historical writings of one or two historians to establish an important date in history for our chronology. But on various Google sites, you will find not one or two historians, but page after page of many scholars who within a year or two concur that the year one of Solomon's reign was 970 BC, and therefore 966 BC was the fourth year of Solomon. Now, if these many scholars are correct on this date of 966, which I know, brethren, we won't know positively until we're beyond the veil. But if it was, we would have a simple, uncomplicated scriptural verse-by-verse accounting to figure when the number of years from Adam's creation to when 6,000 years of sin and death would be up. Let's see how. From our second volume chronology, we have covered Adam was created, and from Adam to the flood was 1,656 years. Then it was 427 to the Abrahamic covenant. Then it was 430 to the Exodus. Now we have 1 Kings 6:1 that tells us it was 480 years from the Exodus to the start of the temple. And we have all these scholars that tell us that this fourth year of Solomon was 966 BC that the temple was started. So all we have to do is add, therefore, 966 to these years to bring us to AD 1. When you add them up, it totals 3,959 from Adam to AD 1. Therefore, it would show us that 3959, based on this chronology, would be the birth of Adam. Or not the birth, the creation of Adam. Now it's relatively simple to figure when 6,000 years would be up. So we need to take this 3959 date, subtract it from 6,000, and you get 2041. But then we realize we have to add 1 year because there's no zero year between BC and AD 1. So that would give us a possible date for the end of 6,000 years of the year 2042. And that's just a recapping from Adam's creation, possibly 2042 is 6,000 years and 2042. Now we come back to our clarified overall chart that we started creating before. Could 2042 be a reasonable, possible date for the ending of 6,000 years of reign of sin and death, and that it would be the date, therefore, that the Harvest Church would be completed? We think it would be, because then it would. We see what would follow the 7,000-year millennial day of blessing. Satan would be bound for 1,000 years. The 1,000-year mediatorial reign of Jesus in the church. All would begin when the church would be complete. Thus, we would have the 3,000-year periods would all be concurrent, just as you would expect it to be. And they would all begin at the end of 6,000 years because we have the seventh and 1,000-year lane beginning. Well, brethren, I hope this don't come across in any way as being dogmatic. I don't know if it will prove to be true until we're on the other side of the veil. But the Lord laid it upon my heart to share because it appears so simple, so harmonious with these clarifications that Brother Russell made. And it seems to tie together many loose ends that perhaps crossed all of our minds at one time or another. But if it should be correct, think of what it means. Our salvation is near at hand. Our longing for the kingdom will soon be here. Pain and sorrow will soon flee away. 2042 is only 27 years away. And we know that the church is going to have to finish their course sometime before all the end time prophecies take place, thus perhaps allowing us 10 to 15 years for us to finish our course, leaving 12 years or so for all the end time prophecies to be fulfilled. Because you know there are many that are going to have to result in the complete removal of all the false systems of Babylon and all the corrupt elements of Satan's evil empire. I think it can't help but make each of us wonder, how much time do I have left? How much time? Am I ready to be taken home soon? My earnest prayer is that these clarifications might spur us on to realize that the harvest message that we all so love is still absolutely true, even though Brother Russell did have to make a few clarifications. And soon, very soon, it will reach its glorious consummation. Soon our trials will be over. May we as a movement utilize whatever time we have left and striving with every fiber of our being to make our calling and election sure and work together to bring about the completion of the last members of the church. Finally, brethren, since this may be my last talk, I do want to express my love and appreciation to all of you in this wonderful ecclesia for the privilege that you have given me of serving as an elder for the past 51 years, and for all the countless blessings that Florence and I have received from your nurturing, from your fellowship that we have enjoyed for these many, many years. We love you dearly.